Our scripture today is Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the Lord who trusts. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit.
Thank you, Sydney. I appreciate that song from the choir. I was thinking that my cross-country team in high school could have used that song. Quicken us, O Lord. Didn't quite work that way. This is our 150th celebration, and so that's kind of governing the themes of the sermons this week. My family's spiritual faith home, I suppose, is a Third Baptist Church in St. Louis. My parents were both raised there, and my grandparents and my aunts and uncles and cousins were mostly all active members there when I was a little kid. And in fact, I had the privilege a few years ago of doing my grandmother's funeral service there. I've done both of my grandmother's funeral services, but my mom's mom was still living in St. Louis when she died. So I got to do the service for her at Third, and I looked out over the congregation there, and all these people looking up at me, and most of them I don't know well, but to think about that through generations, that congregation had been part of my family's faith formation and growing in faith all those years. And here I was to tell them that God is stronger than death and to share the hope from the scripture at that occasion. That was really a special opportunity for me. And as I think about that experience, I think about this church. And so many of you have been here for multiple generations. We saw some pictures of that before we started today. And I love the hairdo that Alan was sporting on the wedding day there. That was great. Anyway, But I could pick on others, too. I'm not just going to pick on him. But think about the legacy of a church family and the impact that we have over the years, even for people we don't see every day and for their kids and grandkids who are far away. What a neat opportunity it is to be a faith family. Anyway, Third Baptist Church, which I mentioned, in my earliest memories of that church, we would go there when we'd visit family, and we would always go there. If there was a break from school, we'd go to St. Louis for whatever family thing or to see the Cardinals or something. Anyway, we would go to that church, and the earliest pastor that I remember was Dr. Ian Chapman. And Dr. Chapman had the privilege of pastoring that church on the occasion of their 100th anniversary from their present location. The church is much, much older than that. They're almost 170 years old now, I think. But 100 years that Third Baptist Church was at Grand and Washington in St. Louis, catty corner from the Fox Theater, if you're familiar with the area. But anyway, 100 years at that location, they'd had a building that burned, and they built a new one there. And so he preached this sermon series, which I don't remember from when I was 3 years old. I have a copy of the printout of his messages. But what he did for that occasion was he took stories from the history of the church, and he took stories from the scripture, testimonies to who God is, what he's like, what he's done among his people over all these years. And then he kind of wove those together for the message for the congregation over the period of 6 weeks, what it was. So I'm going to steal his methodology, but I'm going to use a different history book. Shameless plug here, you can have your very own copy of this in color and bind it real nice. This is just my rough draft that I printed off for you. But this is the history of our church from 1869 up to now. And I'm going to flip to page 5, which is really where the history gets started. There's a table of contents and a foreword, that sort of stuff. This is about the environment in which First Baptist Church was founded. This is what things were like in Indiana at the time of the founding of this church. Just want to read this for you. In the early days, the people were not privileged to have either church buildings or resident pastors. However, classes and societies of the Baptist, Methodist, and Cumberland Presbyterian denominations were organized from the start, and various types of services, mostly under lay leadership, were held in the homes of the members. Also, several times a year, an itinerant preacher or circuit rider would visit the settlements to conduct worship meetings and perform various other services of the clergy. Whenever a visiting minister arrived in the neighborhood, the whole countryside for miles around would turn out to hear him and incidentally get acquainted with the newer immigrants. Listen to this now. Two things were needed for a church meeting: plenty of good shade and plenty of good drinking water. Baptisms at this time and for many years later were open-air affairs held in the nearest river or creek. Following these special services of the circuit rider, fellowship was enjoyed to the fullest. Weddings, too, were often held during the traveling preacher's visit, even though it meant that the bride and groom couldn't always announce an exact date for their ceremony. However, this situation apparently was not counted as a problem in those days. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for people who have written your story down and have told us about you and who you are and what you've done among your people. We thank you for the inspired words of Scripture, and we thank you for this more feeble document I have in my hands, but a story of your faithfulness to your people here in Bloomfield in this church. And Lord, my prayer is, as we go through this, that we would just renew a sense of joy and delight that we get to be yours and your people here, and renew our sense of faith and hope that you are all that we need. And I pray, Lord, you get all the glory from this whole celebration in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you notice that line? Two things were needed for a church meeting: plenty of good shade and plenty of good drinking water. They needed, as the sermon title suggests, they needed shade, water, and Jesus. And that's all you need for a church meeting. And I'm humbled by that, because maybe you, like me, have complained about things at church before. Complained about things like the temperature, or complained about things like the sound system, or complained about the lighting or the parking lot or whatever else we might, you know, wasps in the sanctuary during Advent. We've done that before. And we complain and bemoan all these things, and to think that there was an era not that long ago in this part of the world where people were just hoping to find some shade trees and some water that we could drink so we can worship Jesus together. And I think about how little they did with and how much they did without. And if you read through that church history book, I can email you a PDF if you really want, but if you read through our church history, you'll find that this church has gone without buildings multiple times. We spent our first 5 years without a building. The first preliminary meeting of this congregation was at the Presbyterian Church on a Tuesday night in January of 1869. And then we met again there at the Wednesday night. And then apparently the Presbyterians got tired of us, so we went to the Methodist Church on Thursday night. And that was where we established everything, read a covenant, and invited members. And your trivia question is, what was the date of that? But we didn't have a building then. It would be 5 years before we had a building, more than 5 years. And during that time, we met in other houses of worship and met in homes and this sort of stuff. Then in 1922, I've told you the story, the church caught on fire and burned down. We had no church and no insurance. So for a year and 8 months, we had no place to worship again. And we worshiped in the courthouse for a while and other places of worship and this sort of thing. We've done without a building multiple times. We've had several eras in history where we've gone without a full-time pastor. I'm not suggesting we should return to that era. And in fact, we had some eras where we did without a pastor at all. And you all are muttering, tell me about it, Nathan, we could do that. But anyway, with no pastor, no building, no problem. Shade, water, Jesus, that's all we need. I think about times we've gone without financially. There have been several financially difficult times in the history of our church. And other times of tragedy and of sorrow, where we've had lots of people who've been ill, or we've had a rash of funerals at the same time, and we've been overwhelmed with grief. I think about, you know, the historical events in our country, in our world, that we've endured. You think about the Great Depression and other recessions that weren't quite as severe but still were felt. You think about World War I and World War II and all the other conflicts that have taken some of our members overseas, and some of them didn't come back alive. And you think about all of the things the church has been through, we've done without, and here we are. Here we are, to the glory of God. Jeremiah's audience in the passage that Sydney read for us was an audience of people that had gone without. Just to review your history, the people of God had settled into the promised land. And over time, they became pretty powerful, actually. In the days of David and Solomon, the people of Israel were a fairly strong international force to be reckoned with. They had some prominence and some wealth and this sort of thing. And after David's son Solomon died, the kingdom split in two, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And they began to drift from what the Lord would want them to do. They had some bad leadership, really. And so the Assyrians were the biggest, meanest, nastiest people on the block at that time. And in the late 700s BC or so, they came down and they wiped out Israel, the northern half of the kingdom, Samaria. They hauled the people away, devastated the land. And then on down around 600 BC, the Babylonians were the new toughest dogs in the block. And they came into Jerusalem and to Judah. And in a series of attacks, they hauled people away. They destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple. They knocked down buildings and all of this. Jeremiah's career, and Sydney read from Jeremiah this morning, Jeremiah is speaking rock bottom and the years leading up to rock bottom. That's his ministry calling. How would you like to preach to my people as things fall apart into complete chaos? That's the Lord's calling to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah actually ends up being a prisoner inside of a city that's surrounded by the enemy army. When Jeremiah told them the truth about God, the people suspected that he was in cahoots with the Babylonians. And so they misunderstood him and they locked him up. Anyway, he is captive inside of a city that is captive. And the Babylonians come in and they burn houses and they destroy the temple and they brutalize women and they violently kill people and they haul people away and separate families and take people off to exile. It's awful bad in the days of Jeremiah. I don't know what kind of week you're having, but I assure you that Jeremiah's week was going worse, and it was years of this sort of thing. The Babylonians drug it out a bit. Anyway, he says these things, and Jeremiah's teachings get preserved for us, and they're written down, and the first people who probably would have really read Jeremiah and heard it read are a people who are living off in exile, a people who are learning to do without home, to do without family members and loved ones we've been separated from, to do without Jerusalem and the temple, to do without worship as we always knew it, to do without the feasts and the celebrations and the going up and the joy of all that. They're doing without all of these things and learning how to do without all these things. And Jeremiah writes to them. And the irony of what Sydney read for us is that Jeremiah writes to a people who have been uprooted. And he says, I want you to be rooted. Did you catch this? I'll read it again. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. He is telling a people who have been uprooted and taken hundreds of miles away from home, I want you to be rooted, and I want you to be rooted in the Lord. In fact, they got into the predicament that they got into, the people of Judah did, because they had been rooted in the wrong things. They've been rooted in the wrong things. Their confidence was not in the Lord, but in the temple and in the stuff we do at the temple and in a lot of religious stuff, but they had gotten away from the Lord. Moses had warned them about this. Moses said to the people many years earlier, when you get into the land that God has given you, you people who were slaves and you had no place and no nation, and God brought you in here and gave you this land that had been inhabited by these wicked people. And when he brings you in there and gives you milk and honey and satisfies you, and when you begin to benefit from all sorts of things that are not to your credit at all, Moses says, be careful that you don't forget the Lord. And you might remember from Deuteronomy that Moses gives them some instructions about things to build into your daily routine so that you can remember the Lord, and reminders to put up around your household so that you remember the Lord. Don't forget the Lord, because if you do, you'll live like a people who forgot the Lord, and the consequences of that will be bad. Jeremiah there, in the first part of what Sidney read, he mentions a tumbling bush in the wilderness. I'm thinking somewhere out west between Al's Oasis and Ray's Last Chance, there's a tumbleweed, you know, going through the wilderness out there. That's what it's like to not be rooted in the Lord. You have been uprooted from your land, from the place God gave you, because you were not really rooted in the Lord, and you've gotten to this place of despair. And Jeremiah quotes, I won't read it for you now, but he says, you know, your confidence is the temple of the Lord. We've got the temple of the Lord here. We're good to go. This is the worship site for the maker of heaven and earth. No problem. We'll be safe and secure. And the Lord says, repent, change your ways, turn, and put your hope in the Lord. And so Jeremiah speaks to a people who need help because they've gotten to a bad place, to a rough place because of their own disobedience. Our theme for the month, Great is Thy Faithfulness, comes from Lamentations. And traditionally, we assume that Jeremiah is the author of Lamentations, certainly speaks to his era. And in Lamentations chapter 3, he goes through and he laments, that's why it's called Lamentations, he laments all these things that have gone wrong. Things are really bad in Lamentations chapter 3. And then Jeremiah remembers this in verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I'll wait for him. You'll hear those verses again before the month is over. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Jeremiah's invitation to a weary people is to remember the love of God, the love of God that doesn't stop, to remember the compassions of God that are new every morning. I wake up in the morning, and God still has compassion on me today. To remember the faithfulness of God, a God who has been faithful to a people who have been quite unfaithful at many points throughout the years. Put your hope in him. Remember who he is and what he's done. And this is the message in his passage about the wilderness and being rooted like a tree. He is your source of life. He is your source of abundance. Put your hope and your trust in him. That is how you survive. That is how you thrive, even in times of drought and times of famine. It is very significant, that passage from Jeremiah 17, it's very significant that the righteous are not exempt from famine. The people of God are not exempt from drought. We're not exempt from storms, from floods, from hardship, from that sort of stuff. We actually are able to live in the middle of it, to survive, even to thrive in the middle of it, if we are rooted in the Lord. The life of those who are following the Lord isn't one where everything's easy for us and everything's hard for everybody else. The instructions of Jeremiah are what to do when the famine comes, what to do when the drought comes, because it will come and it is coming. And I'm not trying to scare anybody today. You know life on earth. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble. And so we have had troubles in the history of our church and our own individual lives, and there will be more hard things coming. So the answer isn't to avoid famine. The answer is to let the roots go down deep. Put your hope, put your trust in the Lord and in his love, in his compassion, in his faithfulness to you. The very existence of First Baptist Church of Bloomfield, 150 years after we started, through all that we've gone through, the eras I've talked about, no building, no pastor, no money, no whatever, all the problems we've had, the very fact that we still exist is a testimony that somebody somewhere among us has been putting their hope in the Lord the whole time. That somehow within our group, this little group called First Baptist Church of Bloomfield, that somehow along the line, people have been praying fervently and have been actually living as if our hope is in the Lord and nothing else, and that that kind of connectedness to the vine, Jesus says, abide in me and I'll abide in you, you'll bear much fruit, that kind of connectedness with him is how we've survived through famine and drought. We've had roots down deep by the stream, and so we've been able to survive drought and famine and flood and storm and all these things. We can celebrate a legacy of faithfulness, and many in this room are a continuance of that legacy. But one of the problems with inheriting a church where people have been faithful and have been abiding in the Lord is that we've experienced blessing from the Lord. We've got good things. We've got wonderful facilities, probably the best facilities in Bloomfield, one of the best church facilities in the county. Think about all the stuff we can do with the different things that we have here. And you think about the legacy of programs and traditions that have been started and other things that we have right now. This is part of who we are, First Baptist Church. And it is so easy, just like the people in Jeremiah's day, to say, our confidence is in the temple of the Lord. Our confidence is in the religious stuff that we do. Our confidence is in the particular people who are on hand right now. Our confidence is this, that, and the other. And it's wonderful to celebrate those things, but there's a danger that our trust, our hope, our confidence would not actually be in the Lord, but would be in something else. And that's a danger just in general, a hazard of living in a society like ours, where most of us enjoy much more than what we actually need to survive today. There's a danger that we would have our confidence, our hope, our trust in something other than the Lord, and it might be good, but I might put my hopes in it and my trust in it. My life might become oriented around it rather than the Lord, and that would be bad for me. I had the privilege this last week of watching a sermon from 1985. You say, Nathan, all you've been doing this week is reading and watching sermons from 1985. But 1985, Bill Hudnut came here to preach on the occasion of our mortgage burning. Now, Bill Hudnut is best known for being the mayor of Indianapolis when the Colts came to town. But before he was mayor of Indianapolis, he was pastor of a Presbyterian church. And I believe it was Lowell and Lorraine Brewer. Did I get the names right? They were members of that Presbyterian church before Bill Hudnut became a mayor of Indianapolis. And then the Brewers moved here, not the baseball team, but Lowell and Lorraine moved here. And when we were going to have this mortgage burning, Lowell worked with Donald Dean, as I understand it, to get Mayor Hudnut to come and to preach on this occasion. I have to say, there's two things I really, really like about the sermon that he preached. One is he didn't use it in any way to further his own political agenda. There was not one ounce of boasting about what he had accomplished in Indianapolis, and there was not one ounce of politicking about this is why he stood for this or that issue and why, I mean, we weren't going to vote for him anyway. We don't even live in Indianapolis, but he didn't waste time with that. I really appreciate that. The other thing is that sermon was explicitly about Jesus. His text was the text where Jesus talks to the disciples and says, who do people say that I am, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And that was his sermon. And the whole point of that sermon on that day is, who do we as a church say that Jesus is? Not just who do we say Jesus is, but our very way of going about things. Who are we saying Jesus is? What are we saying about Jesus Christ? And are we living in such a way that says he is the living water? He is the Lord that we need to remain connected to in the midst of the fire and the flood and the famine and whatever else happens. What are we saying about who Jesus is? What are we saying as a church? Are we living this abiding trust in the Lord that Jeremiah talks about? Or are we somewhere else? And the thing about it is the weather will demonstrate your preparedness. The weather will demonstrate your preparedness. You, like me, have been caught in the rain before. We've been in buildings where there's leaks. We've been in situations where the insulation in whatever building we were in wasn't quite as thick as it needed to be, given the weather. The weather has a way of exposing your preparation. And so sooner or later, heat, drought, flood, fire, I'm speaking in terms of imagery now, hard things are going to come in life, and they will reveal what our hope is in and who we're actually finding our identity in on a day-to-day basis. And the Lord, in his great grace, would give us a text like this from Jeremiah today and give us an opportunity to step back and evaluate and say, where is my hope? Where is our hope? And are we really oriented totally and entirely around the unfailing love of God, the unfailing compassion of God, the unyielding faithfulness of God, the living water that God gives us that we would live and thrive even in hard things? Where is my confidence, not just with my mouth and with my theological statement and with my hymn that I sing, but with my actual life? Where is my confidence? Where am I rooted? The thing about this is the Lord wants us to trust in him because it's actually for our good. It's actually what's best for us. If I am putting my confidence in things or in people or in circumstances, no matter how wonderful those things, people, or circumstances might be, if my confidence is in those kinds of things, I'll always have some level of fear and anxiety. They might let me down. They might fall apart. Things might go south. Bad things might happen. But if my confidence is in the Lord, whose unfailing love never changed while the people were in Egypt, while the people were in exile, while the Lord Jesus was dying on the cross, if his love never changes, his faithfulness that has never changed, his compassion that's never changed, his source of living water welling up to eternal life that has never changed. If my hope, if my life is really anchored in the one who does not change, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, then I can be light and free. And at peace, what a wonderful thing that is. I was reading this morning in The Voice of the Martyrs. Richard Wurmbrand was their founder, and they reprinted one of his sermons. I don't think it was from 1985. But he said, you know, fear is the worst mistake that Christians make, is giving in to fear. He said, I'm paraphrasing, we serve the living God who has defeated death, and he lives in us and among us, and he's coming again, and he's won a victory over all things. And so we are set free to trust in him and to obey him, whatever happens, completely without fear. We get to be the people who live without fear. What a wonderful thing that would be. I'm working on that. There's a gap between what I know to be true about that and where I am. But the Lord is calling us as we go into this season of celebration of history, and we remember that we're here because the Lord has brought us through the hard times and the good times, and he's been the constant all along. That it would call us again as a church and individually. I want to make sure that my hope is really anchored in him. I want to make sure my life is really built around him. I want to make sure that he really is the essence of what I'm all about. My identity is I belong to Jesus. We belong to Jesus. And so the invitation from Scripture is, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem all of you from all your sins. What a wonderful source of hope he is. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, I thank you that you give us the opportunity by your word to examine our hearts in advance of the day that's hard. And to be honest with you about where we are. And Jesus, it is so easy for me, so easy maybe for many of us, to put our hopes and wrap our identity in the wrong things. And you're calling us to freedom from that we would just trust in you. And so, Jesus, I pray that as the deacons come and as we have this meal together and we remember what you've done for us, that you do some sort of shifting deep down in our hearts, and that our lives would be reoriented, or all the more built around your faithfulness, your compassion, your unfailing love. Meet with us now by your Spirit, we pray, as we eat this precious meal. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite the deacons who are serving to come. Deacons may be seated. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a song that is a response to the text that we've read. You are my all in all. Jesus is our all in all. If you'd like to come and say, Jesus is my all in all, and I want to tell people about that, you're welcome to do that as we sing. You're welcome to sit, to stand, to come and kneel and pray, whatever the posture the Lord leads. Let's worship together. In that passage where the Lord, through Jeremiah, was confronting the people about putting their hope in the wrong things, and like, this is the temple of the Lord. I mean, we're good to go. The response the Lord gave the people was, repent. Just repent. And so if you and I find ourselves called out by the word today, my hopes have been in the wrong things, there's really no point in wallowing on the failures and where I've been. It's just, Jesus, help me to go in the direction you've called me to go. You are my all in all, and to trust in him. Going forward. And that's where the freedom and where the joy is. I invite you to go with this benediction. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Amen. Go in peace.